Well, here we are, week three of Christmas is forgiving. Christmas is forgiving. You know, the first week we looked at forgiving those who have hurt us, and last week we looked at initiating forgiveness, going to those that we've hurt and asking forgiveness. That's a hard step, isn't it? That is difficult. In fact, we were driving around looking at lights last night, and Cindy was relaying some stories from her childhood because we were kind of in her neighborhood when she grew up. She was telling us a story about when she had to go to another little girl and say she was sorry, and the whole family was there, and how difficult that was. And the fact that you can remember that so long ago, how old were you? It was traumatizing, and it can be, yeah. So going to people, seeking their forgiveness, that can be a very, very tough thing. But this week, we're going to focus on and look at forgiving ourselves, moving on beyond the hurt that we've experienced in our own lives, and to receive forgiveness from God. Today, we're going to begin and end with a passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, kind of a Christmas passage around the Christmas story. But speaking of the story of the birth of Christ, when Mary found out, an angel told her, you're going to become pregnant even though you're a virgin. Okay? Any of you ladies, that would be disturbing, wouldn't it? You're going to have a baby. I know you haven't been with a man, but guess what? And understandably, her fiancé Joseph didn't really understand that. I mean, the way they made babies way back in the Bible days, they haven't really improved that much. It's pretty much the same way. So the fact is Joseph said, wait. And God sent an angel to clarify with them. In verse 21, the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, and he's, speaking of Mary, he says this to Joseph. And if you want to follow along in your outline there, I've got a little listening guide for you in there. Otherwise, you could just follow along on the screen if you'd like. But the angel says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? The name Jesus means the Lord saves. So you're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is why God sent Jesus, to save us. The Bible says he didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, to save the world. You will call him Jesus, the Lord saves. You'll call him that because that's his purpose. He has come to save people from their sins. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. You know, as we approach this time, and even as Jacob was sharing, you know, with this time of celebrating Christmas, as we approach this time, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, this is a very big spiritual time. This is a time, hopefully, where we really focus on Christ. It can be a distracting time, but it's a very great time for us to focus spiritually and really just renew our relationship with Christ afresh and anew. But it's also a big family time. And as we go into the holidays, many of us will reflect on the past. For many, there's some good reflections of what God has done. We're kind of getting toward the end of the year, and we look back at what God's done and the blessings. But for others, it can be a season of disappointment, a season of hurt, a season of regret. A lot of pain can surface around, you know, the holidays, you know, the Thanksgiving, Christmas, and so forth. And someone said, you know, life is all fun and games until somebody gets hurt. Most of you could probably remember a time when you were doing something fun. It could be, you know, guys get together and, you know, have a football game, or we're doing a project or something. Doing something fun. It might have been a prank or something, but some kind of outing. But all of a sudden, something happened where somebody got hurt, somebody got injured. Everything went from fun to catastrophe, fun to an emergency. And it's all fun and games until somebody gets hurt in real life. And unfortunately, a lot of us can experience very unexpected pain. I've talked to different people who, as the holidays approach, you know, reveal loss and pain. I've talked to different people who, for example, talked about parents, talked about their kids and expressed kind of layers of pain. Older children who've grown up and said, you know, wow, I poured into their lives. I tried to raise them up, you know, in a godly way, and I just thought they'd turn out better than this. I can't believe, you know, that it's this way. What happened? I talked to somebody recently who said, man, last year was a great year in business. Wow, things were great. And then I made a stupid decision, And now, I mean, we're just struggling just to get by week to week. What happened, you know? I talked to somebody who you could see a really broken heart coming in their eyes, just talking about, they said, you know, a year ago I would have never thought that my marriage would be broken up. A year ago I was married, and now this Christmas I'm not. And how did I get here? How did this happen this way? You know, a lot of really hurt. There's people who've said, and I found this, you know, struggling with saying this myself. You know, it's like saying, you know what, by this time in my life, I thought things would be different. I thought it would be further along. I thought things would be better. I thought, you know, I can't believe that at this stage of my life that, you know, I am where I'm at. And God, I thought things would be different. And yet, they're not. And a lot of us carry just huge pain and regret. And so let's look at how to move beyond that pain. Because one of the greatest gifts that you can give yourself this Christmas is the gift of forgiveness. How many of you have been guilty of this? And I know people in my family who have. But you buy yourself something, wrap it, put your name on it, and put it under the tree. Anybody do that? Yeah. Okay. Two. Okay. All right. Well, that's just a family tradition. I give my wife full permission to do that. She doesn't buy much for herself throughout the year. So I say, if you see something, you know, you can put it on hold. I can go pick it up. I could try to guess and buy the wrong size and color, or you can just go ahead and buy it and bring it home. And it's a really great system, man. I tell you, I am a lucky guy. I got to tell you. But you know what? Give yourself this gift. And we're going to look, how do we move beyond that regret and that pain? And let's look how to do that and move into God's blessing that we'd have for the future. A key verse in doing this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where we see the Bible teaches about two different kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, and then there's what the world describes as worldly sorrow. Look at the difference here. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves, say those two words with me, no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Brings death to relationships, brings death to our emotions, can even in some senses, you know, lead to physical death. Godly sorrow is sorrow that says, God, I'm sorry I've hurt you. I'm sorry, and it leads to repentance and salvation, and as the Bible says, leaves no regret. Another kind of sorrow, that worldly sorrow it's described there, brings death. There's a sorrow that a righteous, godly sorrow says, God, I'm sorry, I know I've done something against you, and I know what I've done has hurt people. I'm sorry for the people that I've hurt. The other kind of sorrow, which I see most people carrying around, isn't godly sorrow. It's most of the time the sorrow we carry around, which is the kind that beats ourselves up, makes us feel worse the more we think about it. That kind of sorrow is a sorrow which, you know, which leads to depression, really a depressing, low sorrow. And you know, I'm sorry I did this, but I'm really more sorry about how it's affecting me. That kind of feeling, you know. I wouldn't be so sorrowful about it if it wasn't affecting me this way. See, that's a whole different kind. And today, with God's help, we're gonna move from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow, and which leads to salvation and a new life. And to help us do this, we're gonna look at an example of an Old Testament guy in the Bible. Had everything going for him. I mean, life was great. And I mean, when I say everything was going for him, I'm talking about his personal life, spiritual life, you know, his career. Everything was great. And then he made a colossal mistake. I share his name, and this is from the Old Testament, King David. A king chosen by God, anointed as God's messenger, a man after God's own heart, had great influence, yet made a tremendous, tremendous escape, a mistake. He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He got her pregnant and found himself trapped. Now what am I going to do? He's, you know, thinking, what am I going to do to get out of this? He took Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband and a very faithful friend and soldier in David's army, and he gave the order for Uriah to be put right on the front lines, basically issuing Uriah's death sentence, and indirectly, he murdered him. David really had him murdered because he put him right there in a vulnerable spot where he knew he couldn't survive, and sure enough, he was killed. This faithful soldier of his in his army. Not only that, but He lost his, David lost his name, his reputation. He lost his integrity. He ruined Bathsheba's, you know, name throughout. She had a baby, and there through their pain, a little baby boy was born. But if you know the story, you know that the little baby boy got very sick. And David's heart broke for his sick little baby boy. And he, the Bible says he sought the Lord. For 7 days, he prayed and prayed. For 7 days, he didn't eat a thing. He just fasted and he prayed. And he prayed, he said, God, this isn't the boy's fault. I know I've said this, but this is not the baby's fault. Please spare the baby. It's my fault. And on the 7th day, he received the tragic news that the baby boy died. Can you imagine the guilt that David carried? David carried the guilt because he knew that it was, he was the guilty one. It affected somebody innocent. And now the Lord was still working in his life. And David had a choice to make in the middle of this pain. He could let his pain take him out. I got to tell you, if I lost one of my children as a result of my own personal sin, I don't know how I'd handle that. I don't know how it would survive. But I learned a lot from him. Look, what does David do? I mean, he could let that pain take him out and take him away from God, or he could let that bring him closer to God and allow God to use that hard time to soften his heart and to bring him closer than he'd ever been before to his Heavenly Father. Let's look what he did to move forward. He took 3 steps, and that's what we're going to learn to do as well. The first one is, as we are moving forward, is to learn to accept what cannot be changed. These statements I'm going to share, these principles from this passage, are very easily said. These are difficult statements, however. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. The servants come in and were talking to him, and David responded. He answered, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What did David do? He accepted the fact that nothing he could do could change what had happened in the past. Some of us, we've got to embrace this truth. We've really got to grab onto this, this truth. Loss is an inevitable part of our lives, isn't it? We all have experienced loss. You don't have to be on this planet very long to experience loss of some kind. And grieving is a very, very natural and even important part of the holidays and important part of this process. Why birthdays and holidays are especially difficult. Those of you who have lost a grandparent, a parent, a sibling, a close friend, a family member of some kind, 2 times are most hard. Now, if you're married and you lost a spouse, 3 times. Their birthday, anniversary, and holidays, right? Those are very, very difficult, especially if they have a favorite holiday. But Christmas time is really, really difficult. Why? Because it's such a big time when we get together, when we join together with family. And while grieving is, again, a very natural part of life, God does not want us to get stuck in our pain. He doesn't want us to get stuck in our grief. Do we grieve? Do I remember? My grandfather died when I was a freshman in high school, December 20th, and every Christmas time I think about him. But I'm not stuck in that grief, you know? It's not debilitating. So remembering and thinking about, that's not what he's talking about. This being stuck. I know people who are continuing the mourning process for something they can't change, for a loss they can't change. And again, I'm not talking about remembering or being sad that they're gone. There's something that you wish that could change, and it's never going to change. And we must start accepting that before we can move forward. Some of you, it could be a loss of a job. You say, I did something stupid, and I lost my job. Okay? You can't change that. You just accept that, and it's okay. You know? You don't have to be stuck in it. It's not saying you can't learn from it. Of course you can learn from it. But you can look at that and then move on. We have to start by accepting that it can never be changed. I heard this story. Never heard this story before, but I heard this story about 2 monks many years ago who were traveling together, and they came across this rough river. And there was a lady besides the river who wanted to get across the river. And she was very, they could tell she was very, very afraid that the river might, you know, be too rough for her. And the older monk looked on the younger monk kind of knowing what he was thinking. The younger monk's kind of thinking, I should help her across. But the older monk says, you know, you can't do that. Remember, you have made a covenant. You have made a commitment that you can never touch a woman because it might bring on impure thoughts. So you cannot touch her. He took a step back and he was looking at this woman struggling and really, you know, having difficulty. And the fact is that he finally just said, that's it, I'm going to help her. And he came over to her and he says, do you need help? She goes, yes, I'm very afraid I'm going to get swept away by this, by the current, but I've got to get across. He says, well, hang on. So they joined arms and they slowly made their way across the river and got her to the other side. When he got to the other side, she hugged him and gave him a kiss on his cheek, said, thank you so much, and went her way. The young monk made his way back across the river once again. As the older monk and the younger monk were traveling, the younger monk could just see that the older monk was really deeply bothered by something and agitated and angry. He remained in silence for a very, very long time, and they went a great, great distance before finally the older monk couldn't help but speak. He said, how could you? How could you break that covenant? How could you violate yourself in that way? And the young monk, what are you talking about? He said, with that woman. He goes, how could you do that? The young monk turned to him and said, you know, I left her behind a long time ago, and it seems to me you are the one who have been taking her in your heart along with us. And there's a lot of regret and there's a lot of difficulty we take that same way. There's some things that happen in our lives. And while that was not a regret for him, somebody else may have done something to you. You may have done something to somebody else. And they have moved on. And that bitterness and that hurt and that anguish in your life, you got to just leave it. There are things that God has forgiven years and years ago in your life. I know it. Say, how can you know that for sure? Because that's the case for me. There are things in my life God's forgiven years ago, and yet when the devil wants to bring those to mind and get stirred up and bring them back, and you start feeling that regret again. In order to move forward with God, the first thing we have to do is accept the fact that there are things that have happened in the past we cannot change. We're not going to be able to change. And the second step that David took, we must learn to do this, is we must learn to give it up to God. Now sounds like a very pat answer. Whatever the burden, whatever the guilt, whatever the heaviness, the regret that we're carrying, we've got to learn to give that up to God. Practically, how do we do that? First, let's look at what happened. 2 Samuel 12:20, after the baby, he found out that the baby was dead. It said, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions. Put on deodorant is what he did, right? I mean, you know, he's 7 days, no eating, no, you know, just praying. Probably hadn't showered, bathed either, so the guy's a little rank. So, gets all cleaned up, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. What'd he do? Okay? 2012 vernacular, he went to church. Cleaned up, went to church. He turned to the Lord. In the middle of the lowest time, he turned to God. And that's what we've got to do as well. And so many times when we do something against ourselves, we make a mistake, we sin, and we make a stupid decision, whatever it is, what do? Instead of focusing on the Lord, we focus on us. I mean, he could have moped around the palace. I can't believe I did this. Now my little baby's gone. Look at the sorrow I bring on my wife. Look at the shame I brought on my family. And wow. You know, thousands of years later, look at the story we're telling. You know, it's like, great. David's up in heaven, I'm sure, going, great. They're talking about it again. The biggest blunder of my life. You know, but hey, we're learning from this. And the fact is that, wow, he went to church. One of the steps, because so many times it's easy for us to get angry with God. You know, I mean, I have literally talked to people who have made stupid mistakes. I was talking to somebody who you don't know, but somebody was drinking, got themselves in an accident. Fortunately, nobody was killed. That's one of the things I told him. I said, hey, somebody could have been killed in this. And he goes, but, you know, he goes, yeah, but you talk about God. How could God let this happen? It's like, dummy, you're drinking, you got in a car, you got in a crash. This is not, you know, rocket surgery, right? The fact of the matter was he made a stupid mistake and made a bad decision. And suddenly God gets the blame. One of the ways to give this up over to God is to realize, okay, this isn't God's fault. One of the things to realize is come and worship him instead of getting angry. And he went back to his house and ate. I'm not saying act. I'm not saying put on the drama. I'm not saying, you know, just to pretend everything is great. I am sure David was choking down tears while he was eating his dinner. But the truth of it is, giving it up to God means getting back to what God has called you to do, even in the midst of your difficulty and your sorrow. What did he do? He went to church. Turned to the Lord. In the middle of his lowest time, he turned to God, and that's what we've got to do as well. In fact, we can turn to one of three places. There's only three places that we can turn in our crisis. When we are in difficulties, there's really only one of three places. We can turn inward. I can't believe this happened. I feel so horrible about this. I'm such a terrible, miserable, terrible person. And some of you know people like this. I know a couple people going through this kind of thing, like, oh, how come I didn't? Why am I such a horrible, terrible person? Then we can also focus outward. And that is, hey, would you please validate my existence? You know, tell me I'm not a bad person. Tell me that my, you know, clothes help me fit in and that I've got a cool car. And tell me that my image is really, you know, cutting edge and that my house or my title or my position or my job or whatever. Tell me, please, tell me that I'm not as bad as I think I am. Or if you're not going to do that, would you please get on my way because I need to go get a drink. Or I need to, you know, smoke some pot. Or I need to take some drugs. Or I need to do something that's going to numb this pain of mine. And so one way that people turn in crisis is outward. And of course, you probably already guessed, the real way that we want to learn is to do what David did, and that's focus upward. We can turn toward God and God alone to be our source of strength and peace during times of pain. Some of you have gone through times of pain, and it is excruciating. You know, over my, you know, 25 plus years of being in ministry, the thing that the hardest time of my ministry life is doing a service, a funeral or memorial service for a family where the person and they are not believers. I have literally been in situations where I am saying in my mind, how are they dealing with this? I just don't know how. How would they deal with the loss of a child without Christ in your life? I do not know. I don't know how I could experience a lot of the things that I've gone through without Christ. I just don't know. And I guess it's just maybe the strength that God puts in the human, you know, spirit or something. But you've probably had situations like that where you think, I don't know how without God I could handle this. Now, I'm going to be really blunt for those of you and those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ. If we can't genuinely find peace and strength in God's presence, then this whole thing called Christianity is a joke. The world can find plenty of peace and joy in fun stuff, right? In pleasures. But if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, and in the midst of difficulty and crisis and pain, even our own regret, if we can't turn and find peace and strength in Christ, Christianity is a hoax. If we can't find that peace and strength in the middle of our pain in God's presence, then we're just playing church. God is a good God. God is a comforting God. I love that God calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He does a whole lot of other stuff too. But I love that because I need that in my life. The Bible says there is peace that surpasses what? All understanding. In other words, we'll never get it. We'll never be able to really, with words, express that peace. It's a peace where you're just like going, well, it's just kind of a, I don't know. Right? You ever had those? That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to give us a peace that isn't just, oh, this calmness. That isn't just, you know, taking some time to smell the roses. It's a peace beyond human understanding. Inevitably, any human being who lives in a sin-filled world goes through ups and downs. And by the way, pastors aren't exempt from that. And unfortunately, even in the middle of personal tough times, Sundays happen. Right? They come around. And it's and you know, it's one of those seasons. I got to tell you, in the middle of my pain, in fact, I'm going through something I can absolutely do nothing about. I've got no control over. Just something just kind of rocking my world, and there's nothing I can do about it. And the only way I have any chance of surviving, seriously, is just by leaning on the strength of Christ. That's all I got. I can't be clever. I can't just go read a book or go to a conference or what. It's just one of those things. Now, that's really easy to say. You know, here I'm giving my own advice. But let me tell you, even the very fact that on some Sundays I'm able to come in and share God's word of hope and strength and peace with you is simply because I just have to say, God, it's got to be all you. It's I'm out, you know. It's like tag team wrestling. You're in, I'm out. I'll throw my body in this, but you just gotta be there. And some of you pray for me faithfully, and the reason why some Sundays I'm just able to stand up at all is just because you're faithful in praying, and that we pray for each other, and that is so important. And again, it's really easy to say, and I'm great at giving you advice, you know, give it to God, you know. Doesn't sound good, give it to God. Hey, but it's harder to live. And I'm at a place where in my life where I've got to spiritually release the burden and say, God, I can't handle it. Or, you know what, sometimes it's I can't is I don't know how. Right? You ever been, I don't know a next step. I don't know what's next. And that's stuff you can't change. And we need, you know, God, you just need to take care of it. And there may be others here who are facing the same kind of burden. We've got to learn, like David did, to give it over to the Lord. In Isaiah 6, God has called, was calling for his cleansing. And he, in that process, he calls his prophet Isaiah into ministry. And in chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1 unlocks a window of understanding and makes the rest of the chapter so much richer. Look what he says. And you may think, what does this have to do with this message? But you'll see in a second. It says this, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, let me put this in context. He opens this chapter by saying, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, what's the significance of that? You say, well, man, this is history. Yeah, lots of kings die, and, you know, there's another king, and they die, and all you got to do is read the Old Testament. They're dying and coming in all the time. But not in Uzziah's case, because he was brought in as king at the age of 16 and was the king for 52 years. And not only that, he was a good king. He was a godly king. And in fact, the Bible says that, you know, he followed. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. So basically, what's Isaiah saying? By Isaiah saying, in the year that our whole world fell apart, you know, everything we had known, spiritually stability and all of that, political stability and as a nation, all that stability, all that we had known, the year that all, you know, got flushed down the toilet, it's like this. It's kind of like if we were to say, on September 11th, 2001, All I got to do is say the date, right? Or the year that the person that I loved passed from this life. Or the year that I found out my spouse was filing for divorce. Or the year that my business fell apart. Or the year I did something so stupid that I consequently, you know, stepped into sin and destroyed my whole life and marriage and family, you know. Or the year, you know. What? The year my world fell apart, right? He said, what? I saw the Lord. Now that's more significant, isn't it? Because God wants more than anything for when you have those times in your life when you feel like your world's falling apart. I still received the presence of God. I still see, that's what Isaiah said. I saw him high and lifted up and in his presence, in his power, and his peace was enough for me to keep going. In that year that didn't make sense, in that year that rocked my world, I experienced the presence of God. And some of you need to embrace the fact that The past is not going to change, but God, in the middle of whatever you're going through, and you say, it's not my whole world, but it is a crisis, God wants you to see his presence. That's what Isaiah said. In the middle of it all, my world fell apart, and I saw the Lord. That would change our perspective on our difficulties, doesn't it? Absolutely. Embrace the fact that the past isn't going to change. And we must take our burden, our heaviness, our guilt, our regret, and learn to give it over to God. The third step we've got to take in order to move forward is this. David knew how to do this, and I learned from him what we must learn to do, and that is to focus on what's left, not lost. Focus on what's left, not lost. We've got to learn to focus on what else God has for us rather than what we have lost. One of the saddest things as a pastor I deal with people who you know, especially young married couples who aren't able to have children. It might be a physical situation usually, and they can't have children. And then seeing what ministry that has allowed, or seeing them adopt children and giving, you know, children who maybe would have been stuck in an orphanage or stuck in a situation where just it was bad, to see that brand new life happen. Check this out. King David, he messed up big time, okay? Sin got Bathsheba pregnant. The baby died because of David's guilt. And then the next verse, that amazing, amazing verse of grace. Look at this. Verse 24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. What do you see? Could God replace that first son who died? Of course not. Of course not. Never. Could the pain and loss of losing that first child ever go away completely? I don't think so. I don't think it could ever go away. But what did he do? God didn't change the past, but God brought something new. And our spiritual enemy wants us to look back, to look back and live in the past. Hey, you know what I want to encourage you to do? If you have a tendency to do this, every time you see an ambulance, I want you to think that is a reminder to not look at the past. You say, why is that? Now, that doesn't make any sense at all, right? Except, go with me on this. On the front of an ambulance, what do they have? They've got the word ambulance, but how is it usually written? Backwards, right? Why? Why? Because they're not concerned about you seeing it front on. They're wanting you to, you know, they're concerned about you seeing it in your rear view mirror, behind you, you know, being able to see it behind you, all right? Why? Because they're really concerned about that. They want you to see them coming from behind. And Satan would love for you to live your life looking in the rear view mirror. Look into the past going, oh, yeah, look at the beautiful scenery, but man, was I an idiot. Look, I can't believe I made that mistake. I can't believe the people I hurt. Look at that. We even adjust it a little. Oh, man, that's right. I remember what I did to my parents. Right? So every time you see an ambulance, let it be a reminder to you, don't look back. Pull over, but just let it be a reminder, don't look back. And by the way, again, I'm not saying don't learn from the past. We've got to learn from the past. That's important, but I am saying don't live in the past. Learn from the past, don't live in the past. Paul said it this way. He said, I am forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul had some regrets. Paul persecuted Christians. Now he's a Christian. Paul planned for and even watched over people being killed for being Christians. Would that bring on some regret? Yeah, I think maybe. See, the problem with many of us, and I put myself right here, we tend to remember the things that we should forget. We forget the things we should remember, right? We tend to remember the things that we should forget, and we forget the things we should remember. We go back in the past and we drum up things that God would say, I forgave that years ago. You know, why do you come back and dig up the pain once again? Years and years ago, I used to sing a song when I used to do kind of special music, but there was a song that I love and I still think about it every now and then. It's called What Sin? And it's a song that basically is, you know, me thinking about this wrong I had did and the wrong I have done and all of this sin in my life. And so I'm in this song talking to God about this, and God's answer is, what sin? I forgave that long ago. It's as far as the east is from the west. What's sin? And for you, some of us, we bring up stuff in our minds, and God's going, sure it happened, but I'm sorry, I just can't remember that. I've purposely forgotten that because I forgave that already. Past can't be changed, but the meaning of the past can be changed, right? We can never change what happened, but God can change the meaning of the past if we allow him. One of my favorite football stories, how many of you are football fans? You got football fans? Oh, I got a lot of football fans. I love this story because it's such a great illustration of what sometimes we experience. But I love the story of the 1929 Rose Bowl with Roy Riggles. And, you know, University of Georgia versus California. Yay, our own California right here. Roy Riggles is playing for Cal, and he made an amazing hit. I mean, it was an amazing hit when they show foot. Amazing hit. You know, bumps the guy, and it causes a fumble. And Roy Riggles goes over, right, grabs the football, and in being hit and getting disoriented, starts running the wrong way. I mean, he died back, what, 93, I think. And he was called Roy Wrong Way Riggles, I mean, all the rest of his life. And I heard him talking about this one time, you know, I recording him talking about it, and he says, yeah, I always had to tell that story. And But he runs 65 negative yards. Finally, I mean, the coach is going crazy. You know, I guess the opposing coach was like saying, wow, look at that guy go. I wonder how far he can get, you know, and he's all excited. But their coach is just saying, go get him, go. And finally, one of his own team members pulls him down to the 4-yard line. And it ended up that the other team ended up scoring. Georgia ended up scoring. Well, he was completely dejected. It was right before halftime this play happened. They go into halftime, and he's sitting there in the corner. I mean, the guy's just, you know, weeping. I mean, he's just couldn't believe that this happened. And he's just feeling absolutely devastated. Coach Nibs Price comes into the locker room, and he says, all right, we're going to start the second half exactly the way we started the first half. Everybody was playing the first half, started the first half. I want you to start the second half. And all the guys get up, they head out, except Roy. He's sitting in the corner just with his, you know, his helmet on, his head just down. Coach comes over and says, Riggles, hear what I said? He said, everybody who started the first half, started the second half. He goes, I heard you, coach. He goes, you started the first half? He says, yes, coach. Because you're starting the second half. And he said, and I caught, I pulled this quote. This is apparently a direct quote. He says, coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life. That coach wisely grabbed him by the helmet, pulled him up, and he says, let me tell you something. Roy, you get up there. You get out there. The game is only half over. And people who watch that game say that he played like a man possessed after that. And the University of California ended up winning that game by quite a great win, apparently. And those who record watching the game just said he was like a madman, you know. He was not going to let that be it. Now, the rest of his life, they even say, if you Google it, you'll see people say it was put down as the greatest blunder in college football, you know. You know, they don't give him the fact that, you know, he went out there and played like a crazy person and then, you know, they won the game. But no matter what people are thinking of you at work, in your neighborhood, in your fam, whatever, hey, I'm going to tell you, the game is not over. Why was he able to go out there and play that way? Why was he able to go out? I think two things. One, his coach forgave him. The second was he got a second chance. Why did Jesus come? Remember, give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. What does he offer us? He offers us forgiveness. He offers us a second chance. Look at what Isaiah said. It's Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. What's God saying? doing something new, something different. Don't dwell on the past. Let it go. There's a new day. As a new day approaches, grab it with new spiritual vigor. Some of you need to take all of those failures in your life that you beat yourself up with and help it to give you renewed energy in sharing the grace and love of Christ with other people. You know, it's like, man, if God can forgive me for how stupid I've been, I can forgive other people and tell other people about God's forgiveness, and he can forgive how stupid they've been. You know, have you messed up in the past? Welcome to the club. This is what this church is all about. This is for messed up people, all right? If you've got it all together and everything's a zippity-doo-dah great, you know, probably aren't going to like it here because your pastor's messed up in the past. And let me tell you, just don't die there. Godly sorrow leads to life. Worldly sorrow brings death and depression and despair. I chose to tell you the story of David today because of a special reason, a very special reason. You say, this is kind of Christmas time of year, this, you know, death of a baby, aren't we supposed to be talking about the life of a baby? But let me tell you something, there's a lot of people who don't know this. This is kind of like a secret hidden reason. A lot of people don't know that the story of David's fall and God's story of building his life is a part of the Christmas story. Look back over to Matthew 1 for a second. Matthew 1 is what some people would call a very boring part of the Bible. The Old Testament has its own version, and that's so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, we call it, right? The genealogies, and Matthew 1 is what, you know, people like to skip to and just go to straight to Matthew 2 where the good stuff is. But I want you to see something. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, this is the genealogy, the human lineage of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, and Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What do we see? All of a sudden, we see plugged away in the genealogy, the hidden story of David's fall and God's restoration, God's redemption. With that thought in mind, we'll go back to that opening verse of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and read that with renewed eyes. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this, all what? All of what? All of what the Bible was talking about, all of this, all of Matthew 1, all of this, including the lowest parts in David's life and God's restoration, okay, all of that, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said throughout the prophet. This is the work of the amazing grace of God. He who forgives sin gives second chances. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is to forgive yourself. But the truth is, the greatest gift you could ever receive is the forgiveness of God. And that will change your life. So let's pray.